of holidaymakers went to Dubai. And then I went on a nearly empty plane from Dubai to Karachi. Karachi's on the very south coast of Pakistan. And the people in Pakistan are under tremendous pressure. And so talking with caller MJ, his name is Muslim John. He's the pastor that I work with. So Muslim John and myself, just we talked through the pressures that they have in Pakistan. I went into a Christian area once there, because a lot of the Christians have to live in their own communities. And it was so poor that even the trash vans don't collect the rubbish from there. So there are rats running about everywhere. And it was quite surreal experience. If they want to get promotion, one of the girls that I know well there, a young girl, she works in a bank. But she won't get promotion in a bank, because if a Muslim is going for the same job, he or she will get the job before her. That's just the way it is. And so every day, there's pressure on them. And then this last year, you'll remember back, a couple of months ago now, there was maybe 3 months ago, there was an explosion in Nairobi in Kenya in a shopping mall. Well, the same weekend, on the Sunday morning, that was on either the Friday or Saturday, and it dominated the news with us over in England. But on the same weekend in Peshawar, which is in the northwest of Pakistan, two suicide bombers walked up to a church on a Sunday morning, and they detonated themselves, blew themselves up, and while the women and children were coming out after church. And 81 or 82 people were killed instantly. That's not counting those that lost limbs. So that kicked off a new level of persecution in Pakistan. How many is it? 5,000, isn't it? Today, 5,000 Christians who should be in Pakistan are in Thailand, waiting to get asylum either here in the US or in the UK. One of the families I worked with, when I was there last March, they were stopped by the Taliban. The pastor, one of the pastors I was working with, may have been because I was in his church, and they said, you know, we're going to kill you. So he's had to get out, and his wife and his four teenage children who are studying in school, hoping, a brilliant family, their education's finished, that's it, gone. They've lost everything. They are in Cambodia waiting until they can get the next stage of their life, and we had to help get them out. So 5,000 are living there. So it's very difficult. So MJ, who I'm dealing with, who you'll see on the screen, it's worse since you hear him talking here. Every day when he's emailing me, he says, please pray for my safety, pray for my safety. I sent him over some money a few months ago, not an awful lot, but he was robbed when he collected the money. Him and his wife were robbed at gunpoint. And if they hadn't given the money, they would have been killed. And it frightened the life out of his wife. They've got two or three little young kids, just a young family. He's about 32 years old. So it's tough for them in Pakistan. So we felt last year we wanted to do something to encourage the Christians. So what we're organizing is a conference at the end of March, beginning of April, for 500 leaders. And we sort of pulled it out of the bag, 500 will do. So we're pulling together not just pastors and evangelists and leaders in the church, but actually leaders in the community, Christian leaders who are working as policemen, are working as social workers, are teachers. We're pulling them all together from the Christian community in Karachi. And since we said that 500, he came back to me a couple of months ago and said, it's not enough. We've gone up to 700 now. So please pray for us, because it will cost a fortune. My budget for it is $20,000 for that. And it's on top of everything I'm doing. But God spoke to me, and I know that he told me to do it. I know without a shadow of doubt that it is right to do it. And when God shows you something, when you see it, the five loaves and two fishes are on the way. And so I know that God is going to do that. But when I just wanted to introduce it that way so you know when he's talking here, he's talking about the persecution, but it's actually much worse today than it was when he's talking. And so I've got, so far, I have seven people going. You may well, and some of you know Wade Thompson. He just signed up last week. And a guy called Russ Fraze, he's coming with me. And then five of us from the UK. So there's room for more. If any of you fancy you want to go there to Pakistan, it's not a tourist destination. You won't be sunning yourself on the beach, but we'll be sharing the word of God. Then I also am doing with them a youth conference. I thought it was a bit long in the tooth for young people, to be honest. But while I was there, I had the most incredible conference with these young people. There was about 21 people killed while I was there, the week I was there, because of the elections. And we called a youth conference, and I thought they wouldn't come, because when people are killed, they call a strike. And so the taxis are gone, everything's gone. It's just an impromptu strike for the next day. And so that was the day of the conference. But 252 of these young people turned up. And I have to tell you, God moved on in an amazing way. I anointed every one of them with oil. and we couldn't stop the meeting. It was just incredible. So we're having a two-day youth conference, a two-day adult conference, or leaders conference, and I'm believing that God's going to do an amazing thing, and the theme is rewriting the story of Pakistan. I believe it's an assignment. I don't think it's revival, but what I believe is after this that others will go and they'll see revival. They'll see many come to Christ. I really believe Pakistan is key to winning the Muslim world. I really believe that. You know, today there will be thousands of people today who will go to bed tonight, Muslims, and Jesus will walk into the room. Yes. That'll happen tonight. He'll walk into the room and he'll reveal himself to them. It's happening right across the Muslim world. I don't hear any stories of it happening in any other religion. I don't hear Buddhists talking about it. Don't hear Hindus talking about it. But it's happening in the Muslim world. And so God has a heart for Muslim people. And he spoke to me years ago from the story of Hagar. And you know, remember, Abraham was told he'll have a child. He then had, you remember, Hagar and Ishmael. And Sarah said to her husband when Isaac was born, get rid of that woman. And so God said, you know, listen to your wife. And so he sent her away and she went and left him in a place to die. And God spoke and spoke to me through it when I was in Ghana once and said that he will reach the boy where he is. And God spoke to me through that and said he will reach Muslims where they are. And so that's one of the reasons why I have to go where I go. Because I know many of them come here, but God said that he will reach them where they are. So have a little look at this. Hopefully the sound will come through. And it's very short and just explains a little bit of what's going on in Pakistan.
Rewriting the story of Pakistan. As you know about Pakistan, is a difficult place to stay. But when God puts you somewhere, he gives you faith to survive in that situation. Our Christian brothers and sisters are also facing problems where they are working. They normally don't get good jobs because they are Christians. There is a position. And if they get a job, then there is a problem. Even they are hardworking, good skilled people, but they don't get promotion in their offices just because of being a Christian. We are looking forward to organize a conference in Pakistan, and the vision behind is because we are living in a difficult country, in a difficult time. And I, being a man of God, have seen so many pastors, evangelists, and men of God quitting the ministry because of family problems, because of financial crisis, and because of the persecution and situation in Pakistan. So I feel it very important to do leadership program, not just for pastors only. We would like to do for every walk of Christian people to come and join this conference. So we really would like to encourage them, uplift them, give them some word from the Bible to survive in these kind of situations, so they may continue their ministry and they may continue their business and all the work they are doing. And we are looking forward to do this leaders conference in a hotel, and there will be food cost, hall cost, and we really want to have near about 500 leaders, pastors, evangelists, businessmen, teachers, social worker, all of these key leaders. So we would really like to affect the community in Karachi city, and there is a cost involved, so we need your prayers for that. We would like to have this conference early next year, 2014, and the theme for the conference will be rewriting the story of Pakistan. We're going to rewrite the story of Pakistan, change our country, change our nation, change the mentality and thinking of the people. We would like to see new change, new people coming, rising for the kingdom of God to transform this nation for Jesus Christ. Amen. And the good news is that our brother Kingsley Armstrong, he has been to Pakistan a few times, and we have requested him to come again because leaders do like him, and he is a real blessing. But we really would like to invite everybody from United Kingdom, from United States, and from other parts of the world. Please come and stand with us, stand with Brother Kingsley. We really need a powerful team for this conference because we're gonna rewrite the story of Pakistan starting next year. Thank you for your time, and we really would like to bless you. We'll keep you in our prayers, and we request you to pray for this event next year and keep Pakistan in your prayers. Thank you very much. God bless you.
This is the Regent Plaza Hotel where the team will be staying in 2014. I stayed here in 2013 and found it to be an excellent hotel. But the most important thing is that the security is first class, which is very important both for us as a team and also for the local Pakistani leaders who will come to the conference here. We're hoping to hold the conference within this hotel and are currently negotiating with the management to agree something with them. It will cost approximately between $15,000 and $20,000 for the two-day conference for 500 leaders to bring them to take them to this place. So please stand with us that God will meet every need and that He will look after us. The facilities in the hotel are first class. The rooms are excellent. There's a fitness area, there's a business center, and I know the team will be very comfortable. But more importantly, we'll bring the Word of God to the leaders in this city. And together we will see the story rewritten, the story of Pakistan. Thank you for watching this. Please continue to pray with us throughout the rest of this year, and may God richly bless you.
Amen. Isn't that exciting? And I'm really excited about it. And the thing is, we've been very relaxed about it, Kathy and I, because we really feel that this is one of the things that God is in. And it's quite exciting to be on assignment. I find it very exciting to be on assignment. We're not actually going to that particular hotel now. We're going to a bigger one because the numbers have grown. Since we decided to do this, he's been inundated by Christians from within Karachi and those outside who said, please, can I come and attend the conference as well? And why we're going to such a fancy hotel. When I go to Africa, listen, I stay in the pits when I go to Africa because it doesn't really matter where I go. I'm on a $12 a night hotel most of the time. But in Pakistan, you can't do it because of the safety factor. You have to have good security. And that's as much for them as it is for us. So the nice thing, normally when we go to Pakistan, I would go after every meeting. You preach in the open air. I mean, it is incredible. I've preached in the streets where they just literally put a pulpit and a stage in the middle of the street. The cars can go somewhere else, and you preach. And you're not allowed to preach in the Muslim areas, but we do put the stage in between where there's a Christian street one side and it's Muslim the other side. So you just preach the gospel. And I've had the last time, I've got ladies come totally covered, coming just for prayer because they believe that Jesus can heal. The Muslim ladies believe that Jesus can heal. He's a healer. And they have great respect for Jesus as a prophet. They don't see him as the Son of God, but they see him as a prophet. And so there's an openness there and obviously great danger in them. But it's exciting. I feel it's just exciting to see what will happen. So please, when you're remembering us, pray March. The dates are on the newsletter or on the internet. We have a website, and many of you may have been on that. It's the joshuaproject.co.uk. Or we have an app that's J16 on the App Store for an iPhone or an iPad. Or connect with us through Facebook, which is Kingsley and Kathy. We have a joint Facebook. And that's for a reason, actually. As a leader, I don't want my own Facebook page. I've got too many women who are friends when I go abroad. And so everything that's sent to me and messages, Kathy gets as well. And that's just simply a sensible thing to do in the role that I'm in. So all my friends are Kathy's friends. She doesn't know who they had. Muhammad, somebody or other, you know. So he thinks, who's this? Who are we friends with now? But there you go. So praise the Lord. I want to speak tonight, if we can just get that PowerPoint on, just so you can follow through. When I spoke this morning on the open door, I was sharing, Kathy was sharing, we talked it through together. Remember I mentioned about IGO at the end of it. That's this morning. Now go to the other one, the one that says, what is it? This is the one I did this morning. The other one that's there, was it called the open door, I think. Yeah, stick that one up. And on that one, the IGO was what I shared this morning, Well, as we discussed that, I was talking to a friend over in England who is involved with people who know about Jewish things, and said to me, "Do you know that this is the year of the Jewish year of the open door?" And I didn't know that. I don't really follow a lot of Jewish things particularly. I didn't realize that this is the year of the open door. It's the year 5,774 in the Jewish calendar, our 2014, but 5,774. And 74 is, that's the one, 74 is in Hebrew, ayin dalet. And it works from right to left. When you're reading Hebrew, you work from the right to the left. That's the one. And that's, there we go. Stick the next little bit on, you'll have it here. Ayin, that's it. Ayin is 70, dalet is 4. So that's 74. But this picture in the Hebrew, it's also a as well as a number, it's a picture. And so this picture is the picture of a tent door. You see, it works from right to left. And here's the door, and the entrance is rolled back, that little flick up at the top. So this is the open door in Judaism. And so that's it started in September. The Jewish year started in September in 2013. So they're in the middle of their year of the open door. And stick on the next little bit, it'll just say year 5,774. And so I found that really interesting. I'd been talking about the open door, no idea that it was the Jewish open door year. And so I found that really interesting. So I thought I'd better just discover a little bit more about this. So the scripture that's on the next page that Kathy read for us, A Place of Vision, just the next little bit, that's the scripture that Kathy read after these things. I'll not read through it all again. But basically, God spoke to Abraham before his name was changed to Abraham. God spoke to him and told him he was going to have a child. And then Abraham has this argument with God and says, "Hey, hold on a wee sec. I don't have any kids here. You've told me that I'm going to be the father of nations, but I don't have a child." There's a little bit of a problem there. And so he's in the tent. How do I know he's in a tent? Well, because look at it says, in verse 5, down near the bottom, it says, "Then he brought him outside." God brought him outside the tent to the door of the tent and said to him, "Now look towards heaven." So God took him out from the tent and said, "I want you to look towards heaven. Tell me what you see." Now here, you live in a most beautiful part of the world, and it's very dark at night out here. We live in a town, and if you live in a town where there are street lights, you don't appreciate the dark or the stars as much as people who live in the country do. So it's beautiful here in the middle of the night to look out and to see the stars. They seem to be brighter, don't they? Because of course, it's because it's dark all around. But God took him out and says, "Count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now here's the point. Had he stayed in the tent, he would never have seen the stars. Would you agree with me? And that's why God had to take him outside. And sometimes God has to take us outside where we are so that we can see. And it's not always the most comfortable thing to happen to us when God lets circumstances take us outside where we're comfortable. It's nice to be in a tent. It's nice to be warm. And apparently tonight it's going to get very cold for tomorrow. You'll be glad you're inside your tent or inside your house tonight. So God took him out so that he could see. The tent was restricting him from seeing. So this first point that I want to say, in the Jewish New Year, the year of the open door, the door of the tent is a place of vision. That's the first thing I want to say to you this evening, a place of vision. And we need vision in our lives today. So God needs to somehow get us out from the place where we are restricted in our vision so that we can see. And there are several of them I want to show you. And I just turned these up. And this is one of these messages that God gave to me. And I unveiled it rather than studying it to find out. It was one of those things where I went, "Wow, that's fantastic, God." And I really enjoyed preparing for this. The first one I want to look at again is Abraham himself. If you turn on just to the next page there. Abraham himself. And look at this scripture. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord, this is a little bit before that. What's happened is Abraham has left his home country to go to a place that he doesn't know. God told him, he didn't tell him where he was going. He said, "I'll guide you as you go along." But he took his nephew, a man called Lot, with him. And so Here's what happened. Lot was a very selfish man. We know that because what happened in this story in Genesis 13, God blessed Abraham and God blessed Lot. It says that their manservants, maidservants, their flocks, their camels, their sheep, they multiplied and both of them were blessed. And so they came to each other. Abraham came to Lot and said, because their servants were arguing, he said, listen, this land isn't big enough for the both of us. So one of us is going to have to separate. So I'll tell you what, this is the man of God, Abraham, said to his nephew, said, Lot, you choose where you want to go. If you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. And so it says just before this chapter, it says that Lot chose for himself. That in itself tells us where his heart came from. He chose for himself towards Sodom and Gomorrah was a very fruitful area. And he chose that, like the garden of the Lord, he chose it for himself. And then it says in verse 14, Genesis 13, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. That's very important. He said, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. You can't look from where you're not. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all around, every area. Look around from where you are. But here's my point. He waited until Lot was separated from him. Now, the implication of this is that actually he wouldn't have been able to see if Lot was still. Maybe Lot would have been talking all the time. Maybe he was an Irishman. I don't know. But for some reason, God waited until he was separated from his family. And so here's the point that I want to make. If you twiddle on the next bit. Abraham had to move away from his family. And you know, sometimes in the kingdom, God calls people to move away from their family. Now, thank God he doesn't always do it, but sometimes he does. I left my family in Ireland when we got married, moved away to England, and just saw them then anytime I traveled over there. God sometimes calls us to move away from our family. And it's true that sometimes that's the only way we can see. Now, I'm not saying you've got to do that tonight. I'm not saying that that is a rule. It's certainly not a rule. And I'll never be asked to come and speak at a family seminar after this. Because actually, it's nice to have your family around you. But there are some people God calls to leave. When it would be nice just to stay. I never wanted to leave Ireland. I always wanted to go back. And when I was at Cliff College, which was a Methodist college in England, I was asked to stay on as an evangelist. I stayed a second year. Kathy stayed a second year as well. And then they would have asked me to stay on as an evangelist to work for the center, but they already knew they couldn't do that because I made it clear to people in college. I was the only Irishman in the English college. I said, I'm going home at the end of this year. I am not staying. I don't want to be here. I want to go back to my homeland. And I lived like that for years. They knew I wanted to go back because Ireland is my home. I wanted to be in my home. But God calls some people to leave their family. And only when they say yes to that will he show them the next step. Now, here's another one. The second one, I've just taken three. You've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac here in this situation, look what God said to him. Here's the verse, Genesis 26, 22. In that story, he's with Abimelech and the Philistines, and God has blessed him. But everywhere he builds, everywhere he digs a well, he has an argument. The Philistines argue. They stop up the wells. They fight with him. They fight with his herdsmen. They argue with him, and he digs all these wells. But eventually, he gets to a well here in 22 of chapter 26. He moved from there, dug another well. They did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth. Because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now look, put on the next thing there under Isaac. For Isaac, he had to move away from his work, his colleagues, his people, his security. He had to take a step away. And in this year of the open door, some people, perhaps to hear God, need to step away from the things that make them feel secure. That's hard to do, isn't it? Yes. It's hard to leave your security. Hard to leave the things that you can rely on. But that's what happened to Isaac. God brought him to a place where he says, now I've brought you to a place where I'm going to make room for you. Now, the third one is Jacob. And in this one, Jacob has, look at the verse. This is the verse where he wrestles with God. So he's been living at his mother Rebecca, her homeland, with his uncle Laban. He's married two women. Remember the whole story of Rachel and Leah? And then God speaks to him and tells him, I want you to go back home, where he thinks Esau might kill him. Because the last thing Esau said was, I'm going to kill you. So he's heading back home. And in Genesis 32, he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, look at this. Therefore, for Jacob, he had to move away from everything he owned, from all his stuff. Now, you know all about stuff here, as we do in the UK. In fact, there's a boom industry here, as there will be with us, for storage. You can, for all the stuff that you don't need today, you can pay for storage for your stuff. Now, they always say to me, and we've moved five times in the last couple of years, so our stuff is getting less. But even so, if you climb into my loft, you call it lofty, up in the top of the house, where we've got boxes. I've got boxes of books up there. I haven't looked at them for 5 years. Now, they tell me if you don't look at something for the last year, you probably don't need it. So you do that here in the U.S. as well, don't you? You store stuff. I might just need it someday. That stuff. And we carry it from one house to the next, or we pay for a storage firm to keep onto it. They're laughing all their way to the bank, those storage people, because they're charging you so you can keep the stuff, which you don't really need anyway, because if you needed it, you'd have it at home. Big industry. But for Jacob was asked to leave his stuff and to walk away. And it was only when he sent his stuff across, including his family, that then God, it says, when he was alone, Jacob was left alone, and then he had a revelation from God. And the implication is, of course, had he not done that he may never have had that wrestling match. And we know, of course, from the scripture that it was an angel that he wrestled with. We know that from the book of, I think it's from the book of Hosea, where it says he wrestled with an angel all night. But the angel didn't have a calling card and say, hey, I'm an angel. This guy's just belting, beating his head in. He must have been a Texan. He's belting him there. This guy's got a Stetson on. You know, he's belting his head in. You know, I'm going to beat you up. And he doesn't know who it is. He didn't stop him first and say, hi, by the way, I'm sent from God. I just want you to know in about 5 seconds, I just want you to get ready. I'm going to beat your head in. So get ready. He didn't have that opportunity, but he had to leave his stuff. And you know, for vision, sometimes we have to take a step away from where we are. And God calls some people to do that. God still calls young people and older people to the mission field. And many of those in the mission field have had to take a step away from their family. And that's hard. In the church today, it's hard. We belong to our church over home. We used to belong to a church in Norwich. I worked there for a few years down in the southeast of England. And it was called Norwich Family Life Church. And the whole ethos of the church was family. And that's wonderful because the church is an extended family, but many families were in the church also. It attracted families. And let's face it, it's lovely to go to a church where you can be with your family and your extended family. I'm not against that because that's wonderful. But sometimes God calls people to step out from that and take them on to the next step. So that's enough of that. Move on to the next one. It was the year of the open door is a year of vision. Secondly, it's a year of commissioning. Look at my key verse here, Deuteronomy 31, 14 to 15. And what I've taken these verses, by the way, you'll see the door comes in them. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. That's lovely when you get a message. I can't imagine what that must be like when God's in your word for the day, you know, having a quiet time with God, and God says, oh, by the way, you're going to die. I mean, I don't know what sort of day you would have after that. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach. In fact, he doesn't even tell him why. One of these days, get ready, you're going to die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. So God stood at the door, which represented his presence, at the door of the tabernacle, and it became a place of commissioning, of releasing people. I'm looking forward to the day and of the increase of this when your youth center becomes a place of commissioning. Yeah. so that young people somehow, and that's what I see, somehow this won't just be a youth club or a youth center where young people come who have lots of problems, but actually they'll see those problems become an open door, as we said this morning, and they'll be commissioned to go out into their community, and maybe some of them to the furthest flung parts of the world. Now, they don't have to leave to the other parts of the world, because let's face it, America is a mission field. We have missionaries now. I mean, Great Britain, when the missionaries that went to Africa, your David Livingstones, all those great missionaries that went in the first, way, way back in the late 1800s, I mean, crumbs, we sent them out, didn't we? But now, Africa is sending missionaries to us all the time. We'll bump into missionaries. And we need missionaries. We need American missionaries, by the way, in the UK. We need them. And America needs missionaries more and more as time goes on. So your young people won't just go to Central America and Mexico, but will maybe be sent to New York or sent to New Orleans or sent to Dallas. I don't know, to the rural communities. Just go back a little bit. Go back one. Just hit the back button there. And we'll leave it on that. They're at the door of the tent, and it's a place of commission. Now I've put a few verses in here just to back up what I'm saying. Samuel and David, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king amongst his sons." Anointing and releasing the next generation is a real key in Scripture. It happens time and time again. It's not necessarily, I don't know, it doesn't always say they're younger people, but generally speaking, they tend to be. This is Samuel and David. The next one, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's feeling sorry for himself. You know, he's hiding. He runs away from Jezebel, but God speaks to him. He defends himself in the first few verses, but halfway through, you see the second paragraph, the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So there's a continuation. Turn on to the next one, the third one, Elisha and Jehu. Now, Jehu is a tricky character. He starts murdering people all around the place. But in 2 Kings 19, Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet, said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take the flask of oil in your hand. Go to Ramoth Gilead. When you arrive at that place, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go in and make him rise up from among his associates. Take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.'" I love the last phrase. "Then open the door and run." I love that. Just do your job, then get out of there. Because if you don't, you're going to get a short haircut, boy, I'll tell you. That's basically what he's saying there. So anoint him. Then go on. I think there's another one there in that. Yeah, Jesus. I had to get to him eventually. I knew he was there somewhere. Luke chapter 4. Look at this verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And then go on from that, because then you've got Jesus' disciples and you've got these four each. I've put down one. Just stick them all down. I've put down one from each of the Gospels. In Matthew, it's Matthew 28. "All authority has been given in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations." Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24 is when the two guys were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walked along beside them. And he said, "Thus it is written and necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then the last one is John 20, 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So all of the four Gospels where Jesus says, "Hey, I've been sent from my Father, now I'm sending you." And so there's a continuum there where he's sending us. And this is the year of the open door, the Jewish year of the open door, when at the entrance to the tent, it's a place of commissioning. And we get that commissioning where God commissions us, and that's fantastic. Now, the third one that I want to bring to you this evening, and I thought through this as I was praying about this. You know, the tent really, although Paul was a tent maker, In the Old Testament, there were nomadic people. So you got the Israelites. Abraham, for example, he was a nomadic people. He didn't have a permanent residence. He was going to the land of Canaan. But when God told him to move, he moved. And when they were in the wilderness, God went before them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they stayed where they were until the pillar of cloud moved. And then they knew it was time to move on. So they were a nomadic people. But today we're not nomadic peoples. We don't tend to move around because unless you have a tornado, your house is going to probably stay where it is. And in the New Testament, Paul was a tent maker. Apollos and Aquila, they were tent makers. And so people did use tents. But in the cities that Paul wrote to, generally speaking, they were proper houses. They weren't tents. And so as I was praying about this, I thought, okay, Lord, well, in the New Testament, because I wanted to pick one from the New Testament, there aren't really stories about tents in the New Testament. But there is this wonderful story in Acts chapter 10, which talks about the entrance. So rather than being a tent door, it's the entrance to the house, which is really like the door of the tent, I guess. That's what I'm thinking about. And what happens here, the first one was a place of vision, a place of commissioning. This is a place of mission and opportunity. Because what happened is there's a guy called Cornelius, the beginning of Acts chapter 10. And the Bible says Cornelius was a fantastic man. He wasn't a Christian, but he was a fantastic man. And there's a lovely insight into the unbeliever here, the unbeliever who wants to believe in God but hasn't come to the place of surrendering to him, doesn't know that Jesus died to save him, but wants there to be a Savior, because it says that his prayers and his almsgiving went up to God. God heard him. And God saw him. And God sees people who are round about us who might not necessarily be born again, but they want to know God. God sees them. And he will organize their lives so they will bump into one of you someday. Because God knows who they are. And that was the way Cornelius was. But Cornelius was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And up until this moment in time, the gospel was purely for the Jews. Wasn't to be that way because Jesus was going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's what he said to his people, to go. But at this stage, in Peter's mind, it was a gospel for the Jewish people only. They were the sheep in his mind. And so while he was in a place called Joppa, he's up on the top of the roof one day. He's had his meal, he's tired, he's resting, and he has a vision. And in the vision, he sees it happen several times. He sees this sheet being let down from heaven. And I guess there's a few wild hogs on there. We passed one today. The first time I've ever seen a wild hog today. Somebody killed it in the middle of the road. I actually stopped and went back. There's not many people who will stop to go back to see a hog. I stopped the car. I tell you not. I turned the car around and I went to look at this guy whose head was mushed in. And I saw my first hog, my wild hog. That's got nothing to do with this service, but there you go. I thought I'd just tell you that. But he's sitting on top of the roof, and this sheet comes down. And, of course, there are pigs in it and unclean animals because they were unclean to the Jewish people. And the Spirit said to him, rise up and eat. But, of course, Peter's never, ever in his lifetime eaten one of those animals. And so he said, I can't do that. I'm a godly man. I can't do that. And the Spirit said to him, God spoke to him and said, don't call something unclean that I have called clean. And this is a major crisis for Peter. And it happens to him several times. And as he's thinking about this, the knock comes at the door. And then the Spirit says to him, God speaks to him and says, there's some men at the door. Don't hesitate. I want you to go with them. And so he goes down to the front door, and these guys are there and said, are you Mr. Peter? Yes, this is Peter. Well, would you come with us? Now, he's already heard God, so he said, of course I'll come with you. They must have been shocked, you know, because the people must have thought, what are we going to do if he doesn't come? Cornelius says, our boss has sent us. He's going to expect him to come, but there's no way he's going to come. There's no way a Jewish man, a religious Jewish man, is going to come to our house. He's not going to do it. It's against his law. We're going to look stupid here. But they went out of obedience to their master. And when they got there, Peter says, of course I'll come with you. Oh, really? Okay, let's go. So they went to Cornelius's house. And then you know the story. He starts to preach. They basically sat there and they waited for him and said, hey, we're so glad you've come. Listen, you've got a word from God. We're here willing and eager to hear. What is it God's given to you? Peter was so shocked. So he starts preaching. And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They start speaking in tongues and amazing things start to happen. And he goes back to, wow, God, this is just amazing, isn't it? But look at the next verse here on this. I want you to just to think about this, because for me, there's an interesting little throwback. He's at Joppa when God speaks to him. The last time we read about Joppa is in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. And God speaks to Jonah and says, I want to send you to the people of Nineveh. And I want you to tell them to turn back to me. They're a wicked people. I want you to preach to them and get them to turn back to me. But what does he do instead? He goes to Joppa. And he gets a boat in Joppa and he goes to Tarshish. So Joppa was a place where evangelism, if you like, was refused. He refused to obey. It was a place of opportunity then, but the man of God said no. And I love this because there's a real little turnabout in the New Testament, a bit of redemption that comes to Joppa. Joppa was known as the place where the man of God said no. Now it's going to be known as the place where the man of God said yes. Amen. And so the door where Peter stood became a place of mission and opportunity. And this, maybe this year, will be for you a year of mission and opportunity. A couple of more verses, many that you've this one you'll have heard many, many times. Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord and the train of the Lord fills the temple. And he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord. And then God speaks to him. And in that holy moment of worship, God touches his lips and makes him clean. But he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? See, the context of, that's why worship is so important. Sometimes people think worship is just a beginning. We'll do that until we can hear the word of God. I know you don't believe that here, but some churches do. Worship is seen as a preliminary part of the service, but we're really here to hear the meat. But for Isaiah, Isaiah heard the call of God in the context of worship. And he said, here am I, send me. And then the last verse, in John chapter 4, Jesus is at the well, and he's been talking to a lady from Sychar is where it was, and in Samaria. And his disciples went to get food, came back amazed. He was talking to a woman, and they talked together. And here's what he said eventually to them. He says, listen, the fields are white for harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. And today the fields are white. The opportunities couldn't be better than they are today. This is the day of opportunity. So stick on. There's one more slide there, I think. The year of the open door. The open door is a place of vision. And maybe for us to really hear on God. Yes, it's a year of focus, isn't it? You're focusing this year. And you're thinking about that. The idea of focus. And I'll be thinking about possibly on Wednesday night. The whole idea of what we focus on. If this is the year of the open door. I ask the question. I'm not telling you thus saith the Lord. I'm asking the question because if I said thus saith the Lord, it really wouldn't make any difference to you because I know enough about God to know that he gives opportunity and waits for us to respond. He doesn't pull any of us into a place we don't want to be. But I'm asking the question. Could it be that in this year of vision, the open door, a year of vision, could it be that God is calling some of us to take a step towards him away from the ties of family, away from the ties of our work, or away from the ties of our stuff and our security? That's not a comfortable place to be. But the implication from the verses I read was that the whole release of the vision only comes after we've done that. When Kathy and I were working in the Methodist Church in Ireland years ago, we met in a college in England. Then we got married. Kathy joined me in Ireland. I was working in the Methodist Church for 4 years. And I went to a college in Belfast to do my degree in theology. So I've done a degree in theology. But in my third year, it was a 4-year honors course I had to do. In the third year, I got really uncomfortable. I was heading for the Methodist ministry, which was a pastoral role, and I felt God was calling me more into evangelism. And I got increasingly more uncomfortable, and I felt God was speaking to me. And it was horrible. I have to say, it was horrible. You'd think God speaking to you would be good. But I felt this was horrible because I really felt God wanted me to move out from where I was and to resign what I was doing. Now, To understand where I came from, I'm brought up in a Methodist home, in a country area where my uncles were Methodist preachers. My grandparents, and going way back, were all I have Methodist missionaries in my family. My cousin was a Methodist missionary in Zambia for years. He's gone back home to Ireland now. But my family are all connected to the church in some way. So for even the sheep were Methodist. So for me to break away from that was really difficult. And so I went in one day and I went to see the principal of the college. And I said, I'm stopping. I'm not going to continue with my candidacy for the Methodist ministry. I'm going to withdraw. And I became a black sheep. I literally became the black sheep of the whole community. I was a disappointment to the church. I was a disappointment to my family. And now that changed. Thank God he changed that around, where my family were proud of me after that. But at that moment in time, nobody could understand. They couldn't understand, because their experience was within that church. Why would anybody want to leave? But we just felt God was calling us. And it was horrible. Because what we did was we withdrew, and it was like walking. This is the only way I can describe it. It was like walking into a corridor and closing the door behind you before there was another door open. And it was dark. And there wasn't a door open. Then a door opened up in England, and we walked towards England, and we set ourselves up there to travel, and it was one step after another. And God's led us step by step since that. That's going back to 1989. But it was at that time very difficult. But I knew that we had to do it. And thank God today that it appears it was the right thing we did. But it wasn't easy at the time. But I know that we didn't get any more vision until I made that step. Now, I have no doubt that God would have blessed me had I gone on into the Methodist ministry. I just believe God was calling us to take a sideways move. And maybe God's calling some of you to do that. I don't know. I'm just putting it forward for you. It's just really to make you feel uncomfortable. That's my ministry, you see. I want to make people feel a little bit uncomfortable, not because I don't like you, but because sometimes we have to take a sideways step to get into the best place that God wants for us. Now, he won't call all of us to leave our family. He won't call all of us to leave our home. I'm just saying sometimes God calls one or two to take that particular step, to give up our job and to go in a different direction. Maybe we need to be considering and praying through with what's happening in the church, the whole idea of commissioning. At this year of the open door, a place where God commissioned the next generation, we need to start seeing young people not just as problems, but the potential that they carry. Every young person, absolutely, they are not tomorrow's church, they're today's church. And we need to see them as such, and see these young people as you know, that wonderful group that we've had tonight and this morning, these young people across here. What marvelous potential is within them to reach the nations for God, because we can do all things with God. And maybe the challenge of it being a place of mission, an opportunity. I read a book a couple of years ago now by a guy called David Platt, who is a pastor stroke missionary in a church in Birmingham, Alabama. He wrote a book called Radical. And in that, he challenges people. Within that, he challenges the whole congregation to take one mission a year. That's a challenge. In other words, he says to his people, I want you to be radical, and I want you to take a vacation this year, but not to go on to Florida, but to go, and it could be even within their city in Birmingham, but to go to somewhere else, another mission opportunity. So some of them went abroad. Some of them went to a missions, maybe to China, to the Sayers, or some of them went just to the projects in their city. But they were to take a week and to step outside where they were, absolutely, into a new place. What a challenge that would be. And I want to encourage you to think about that, to take maybe a weekend sometime during the next year and go to somewhere you wouldn't normally go. Maybe to the Sunday school. You know Bill Wilson's place up in the Metro Ministries up in New York? Go somewhere where it would put you outside your comfort zone into a place of working with somebody else. Take a trip down to Mexico. buy a passport, get your passport. The most important book that has ever been made is your passport. Next to my Bible, well, my I've got a prayer book that's called Operation World. That's next to my Bible. But then it comes my passport. And I've got two passports. I like them so much. I have an Irish one and I have a British one. And so what I do is my Irish one will go to Pakistan because I don't want a Pakistan stamp in it when I'm coming here in America. So my British one comes here to America with nice stamps on it. My bad stamps go to over there. So that's just the way. I'm sure they know it all anyway because they're all linked and they'll know it all anyway. But a passport is an essential thing to have. And it becomes a statement of faith. I say to all Americans, and I know you don't need it to travel around in America, but I'm always saying it, it's that you need to have a passport. Thus saith the Lord, you have to have a passport. Because without it, you're saying to God, I'm not going to go out. I mean, even for Canada, you have to have a passport now. It used to be just your ID, not anymore. So what you're saying to God is, I am drawing a line around my 50, whatever states it is on the mainland of the USA, 48, of the Hawaii, what's the other one then? Hawaii and what's Alaska. Alaska. Okay, what we're saying to God is, that's the boundary of my experience, and I am never, if you don't have a passport, you're saying I will never go beyond that boundary. So you're limiting God to working with you within that boundary. Wow, that's something to say. Now, I know it's easier for us in the UK because we have to have a passport because you can't get anywhere without a passport over in the UK because we can't holiday. We'd freeze to death if you had your holidays in the UK. I mean, I'm not going to vacation in the UK, not a chance. Where would I go? Well, where will I get wet there or will I get wet there? Which place would you like to get wet in today? I mean, the sun is in Ireland. It's just, you know, they say it doesn't rain very often, you know, they say in the month. It only rains normally twice a month, once for 14 days and once for 16 days. You know, and you might see the sun for a minute in between that. So we don't vacation in Ireland. You're not going to do that. You'll go to Spain or somewhere on the continent, and that's the way we do it. But your passport is an essential part of your library, I believe. So I would encourage you to do that, even if you never use it, as a statement of faith to God. I'm not saying don't plan to go to any country. Just as a statement of faith, say to God, God, I'm going to get a passport. And I'm going to put it on my shelf, and then you'll see what will happen after that. You'll find, you might get a phone call from Bobby Sayre saying, hey, I need someone to come over to China. Would you come? And then you won't even excuse, oh, heck, I got my passport now. I can't say no. It's a statement of faith, and God will use you in a mighty way. So I'm not going to apply that to you this evening. You can apply that whatever way you want. I know that there are enough scriptures up on the screen this evening to challenge all of us. I'm very excited about 2014. I think it'll be the best year yet. And I think there'll be big changes this year. I really do. And I said, bring it on. Come on. Let there be big changes because we don't want to stay the way we are forever. We want to be able to say, and there'll be new families. And I really believe God's going to bring new families into your church, new young people into your church. Of course he is. As soon as you stick your spade in the ground, stick it in quickly. When you get your spade in there, I'll tell you, you know, you live in a small community. They'll be talking about you in every cafe. A shovel. Do you use a shovel, not a spade? Oh, now, come on, you got to get educated. Listen. A shovel's what you shovel manure with in the UK. Listen, if you've got a shovel, you're walking behind the rear end of a horse. You don't, a spade is what you put into the ground. A shovel is like a heart-shaped thing. A spade has got an edge on it. That's, you need to be educated over here. So you mean I've got to talk about a shovel? Okay, soon as you get your shovel in the ground, let me tell you, the echoes of that shovel will be felt all around Quitman. You know that? People will see. They will see. And it'll cause people to be inquisitive. And I believe God is already working on families that he wants to be part of this. He's already working on them. Families maybe that have come from another place. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they've been abused in some way. And they've ended up here. And they're not going anywhere because they've been so hurt. But they're just waiting for somebody to put a shovel in the ground here. And God's stirred. Maybe there are young people all around this area and they've got missions on their heart. They just don't know it yet. But God's going to take them along. Why not here? There's no reason why not here. This is the year of the open door. So some of us are going to have to make some moves so we make sure God has maximum impact in this area during the year of the open door. You're very quiet. And I'm very loud. But we're going to pray. Shall we pray together and Just ask God to. Yeah, come on, stand up. Let's stand together and just hold out your hands before the Lord this evening. Maybe together as a congregation. And I don't know where this year will take you. I don't know, we're still in January, but the year will go by quickly. That's one thing I've noticed. I don't know whether it's the older you get, but the years seem to fly past. It does. Now, it'll go past quickly, and I don't know about you, but I want my life to have maximum impact during this year. Wherever your life takes you. Let's face it, you know, I know your pastor said, David said that you know, I'm traveling around everywhere. That's not impressive. That's where God has called me. Let me tell you what's more impressive. More impressive is to be in your local community and stand up for Jesus where you are. That's far more impressive. And I mean that. I'm not just patronizing you. That's far more impressive than me zipping all around the place. Because you'll be seen next week. The week I can go to places, and if I make a total mess up, I'm away on a plane the next week. Really? They don't have to put up with me. I can go home again. So if I make a mistake, you make a mistake, let me tell you, they'll see it next week and the week, and they'll remind you about it. So presenting Jesus in your community, maybe it means this open door. Maybe you need to make not a new circle of friends, but another circle of friends. Maybe we need to add to our friendships this week. So that means not always eating in the same place, not always going to shopping in the same place. Maybe we need to slow down our shopping sometimes. So when we get to the, I don't know what you call it, we call it the till or the cash register, but the line where you pay for your goods in Walmart. Maybe you need to take a little bit longer and have a chat with the lady. Surprise her. Take along a little leaflet or a book and talk to her and just say, listen, I want to pray for you today. I've discovered when I want to pray with people, and I know Isaac always tells me I should be a little bit more mannerly about it, but if I want to pray with somebody, I never ask for permission. I wouldn't dream of it because they might say no. So I'll just grab somebody by the hand and say, just let me pray for you and close my eyes. Then I can't see what they're saying. I've never had anybody refuse, at least not verbally. Because if you take the hand, if you meet somebody this week, I want to challenge you in this. You will meet somebody this week, yes, maybe who's not a Christian in a shop somewhere, and they'd say, listen, I've had an awful headache. Listen, don't talk to them about the different drugs you get in Walmart. Take their hand and say, I'm going to pray for you. Close your eyes and start praying. You watch what happens. That'll take you out of your comfort zone. But if you close your eyes, it won't matter how they're swearing. You won't be able to, unless you can read lips through your eyelids. The swearing doesn't matter. But I'll tell you something. If God was to heal them,
right,
let me tell you, there'll be no swearing. They'll be saying, hey, let me tell you, I want to know about the God that you serve.
Yeah.
I'm saying we need to go through a door, an open door that God's placed before us, and start doing things a little bit differently. If you're on Facebook, how many of you use Facebook in this place? I use Facebook. Listen, don't just put pictures of your favorite granny on Facebook or whatever it is. Don't just put pictures of your vacation or your new car. Start putting a few scriptures on it. Put something on tonight and say, hey, I was at church tonight, and I heard that this is the year of the open door.
Yes.
And I believe God's going to open doors for some of you. Because how many of you have got some folk who aren't Christians on your Facebook? Tonight when you go back, get on Facebook and put on that this is the year. I learned tonight this is the Jewish year of the open door. And I believe God's going to open up a door in your life. And watch what happens. Get in there. Get under people's faces, into their lives a little bit. And God, I believe, will start to open up some new things in our lives. Father, just lift your hands to the Lord this evening. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. This is the year of the open door. Oh, Lord, I thank you, God, for every month, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, right till we stand again in a year's time. Thank you. Lord, for every week of this year, for every day, Lord, I pray, please, for these folk here in Quitman, Lord, bring some new people along this year. Cause us, Father, to have our eyes opened, to step outside the tent, as it were, like Abraham. And Father, to put ourselves in the faces of new people. When we do our shopping, when we go on vacation, when we walk or wherever we go, when we're standing at the gates of the school,
yes,
or when we're in our workplace. Cause us, Lord, I pray, to create new relationships this year. And cause us to share the Word of God with people in a new way. Lord, I pray that we'll bring people then back through our door, some into this fellowship. Lord, I pray for the young people from this area. I pray, God, do something amongst the young people in the schools in this area. Cause there to be an open door into the schools in this area. Cause there to be an open door into the communities in this area, God, in a new way. Give strategies, Lord, I pray, to the leadership here. Give strategies, things they've never thought of before, of ways of reaching this community. God, I pray, send your angels here. Lord, let there be a concentration of angels in this place. Let there be some angelic activity around Living Waters Fellowship. Let there be something happening, a stirring around here, so that, Lord, when it comes to putting the shovel in the soil, when that first sod is dug out, that, Lord, there'll be already a stirring in the heavenlies. That, God, something of permanence will be created in this place, something godly, something of the kingdom. That, Lord, we'll see your kingdom come, your will be done in and through this fellowship. So, Lord, we thank you for the new year. We thank you, Lord, for your vision in our lives. We thank you for a new commissioning for people to go out into the kingdom to work for you. We thank you, Lord, for a year of mission, of opportunity for each one of us. So we present, let's do that. Would you tonight present yourself to God? The Bible says present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yes, we do.
Holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's your reasonable service, your reasonable act of worship.
Yes.
So, God, we want to be reasonable with you tonight, to give you our bodies, to give you our minds, to give you our lives, our souls, our hearts presented before you, so that, Lord, in this year of the open door, we can walk with you hand in hand. Holy Spirit, come. Lead each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Because I want to build the kingdom of God in my generation. In my generation. I want to build. 'Cause I